for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 11th Annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Thursday evening, October the 26th, 2006. Dr. William Null is the speaker of this service, teaching on rejection.
Would you all stand with me in prayer, please? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you. Lord, we bind the spirits of deep sleep and slumber and stupor now in the name of Jesus. And Satan, we say, you shall not steal this word. This word is going to fall on good ground and will bear crop 30, 60, 100 fold. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you and bless you as we open your word now, Lord. Make it life to us. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Yes. No. Some years ago, I read Pigs in the Parlor. And I read the Schizophrenic Revelation by Adam A. Hammond. And I began to use it. And I found it was an excellent tool. But the thing that bothered me was there's no scripture with it. And I read Derek Prince's book on rejection and every other book I got on rejection. And they didn't have any scripture in them, or very little scripture, or scripture that I thought was apropos. It didn't, for my methodical mind, and didn't explain to me how it worked. And so I began to pray and ask God to show me how rejection works. I mean, let me understand the flow. And about 6 years ago, he gave me a scripture and opened it to me, and then he told me to write a book on it. And I was working 80 hours a day as a physician and being public health officer and a number of other things. I told everybody that I was chief dog catcher because I ran the animal shelter, among other things. And I didn't have a lot of time. I wrote a lot, but it just didn't come together. And 3 years ago, he told me that he wanted me to quit and just write the book. And I didn't really want to quit. But you know, God has a way of getting your attention. So I changed jobs. And for the last 3 years, I'd get up in the morning and come down here at 5 o'clock and pray until 8, have morning prayer meeting, go up to the house, eat breakfast, and be at the library by 10. And they had some conference rooms. I'd go in a conference room and stay from 10 until about 4 in the afternoon. And then about 4:30, I would quit and then go to the health club and exercise for an hour and come home. And that was I found that if I stayed home, I had too many distractions. When I was over there, I'd just get in that room and shut the door with my Bible and my yellow pad and my reference books. And if I didn't have anything, I'd just walk around the table and pray and shout and holler. And they had glass windows, and the girls at the desk would look at me, you know, like I was. And Crystal was my secretary the first year, and she left. I really wondered who I was going to get to do my typing. And the day that she pulled out, the phone rang, and it was a lady who said, "Dr. Null, you need a secretary, typist." And I said, "Well, who is this?" And she told me her name and said she'd met me here at the ladies' retreat and that God had woke her up last night and told her that I needed a typist and she used to call me. I said, "I'd be very glad to meet you." And it turned out that she was an excellent typist and she could read my handwriting. She could read my handwriting. And then, and so she began typing and Laura began working on the picture. I told her the vision I had for it. And then after 3 years, we marketed the book in March. And so today I want to talk a little bit about rejection. I've given you a handout. Now rejection, if you look at rejection, it means to, you look it up in the dictionary. It says to refuse to take, to agree to see, to use, believe. Or to discard, to throw out as worthless, useless, substandard, to cast off, to rebuff, especially to deny acceptance, love, or care. Those are Webster's Dictionary's definition of reject, to reject. And rejection is the act of rejecting or being rejected. You see, rejection is a two-edged sword. It can either flow into you and can enter into you by being denied acceptance, love, care, or can proceed out of you by refusal to accept, believe, or cast off as useless God's or society's laws. You can decide when you are driving down the highway that 70 miles an hour isn't fast enough. That's what the sign says, 70 miles an hour. And so you can say, well, you know, I understand that if I can go 75 and they won't arrest me. But you are in rebellion. You have rejected. You say, you're in rebellion because you have rejected the law. Or if you walk up and speak to me and I don't see your lips move and I don't hear you because I worked on the floor of the oil rig too long where the decibel level was between 150 and 200, and I don't hear well above 5,000 frequencies, and I don't hear, and I just walk off, and you say, well, Dr. Null doesn't think I'm worthy of even being spoken to. And he says, must be something wrong with me, and rejection will come into you as fear that you've been denied love or acceptance. And I didn't even know you spoke. I didn't reject you, but you perceived that I rejected you. And that is just as real whether rejection happens or not. It's a two-edged sword. Now, the first rejection occurred in the rebellion of Lucifer. And Lucifer was a beautiful angel. His name means light bearer. And he rebelled against God. And he got in rebellion and he lost. And this is, I'm sure all of y'all can read that. I can't read it from him. But on the bottom, he says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the altar of God, stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the further side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Those are his five great I wills. And if you read Ezekiel 28, you'll read about the rebellion of Lucifer. And he was a beautiful angel, and he rebelled. And then he succeeded in getting Adam and Eve to rebel. He deceived Eve, and Eve rebelled. Adam wasn't deceived. He just flat out rebelled. And when they rebelled, rejection entered into them as pride. The original sin was pride, and it entered into them. But when they rebelled, they lost their covering of light. Now God, it says in Psalm 105, that God covers himself with a garment of light. And most theologians will tell you that Adam and Eve in the unfallen state were covered with a covering of light. And when they sinned, I believe they lost their covering of light. And Adam and Eve looked at each other and suddenly they could see they had no covering, that they were naked. That word naked doesn't mean nude. It means without covering. It's only used 11 times in the Old Testament. It's reused there, and it's also used in Ezekiel 16, 1-5. This is an Old Testament prophecy. It's given in type and shadow. This is type and shadow. And it's given, it says, the word of God came to me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And Jerusalem is a type of the church. Now, if you give me 30 minutes, I can show you that in Scripture, but we don't have 30 minutes. And thus the Lord God says to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity were from the land of Cana. Your mother was an Hittite and your father was an Amorite. The word Cana means rejected or despised. Amorite means proud or lifted up. Hittite means fear. On the day, as for your nativity, that's your birthright, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. Now, that's utter rejection. They just took that baby and threw him outside. But God said to you, I walked past you. If you read, look at the next scripture in Ezekiel, it said, but I walked past you and saw you struggling in your blood, and I said to you, live. Yes, I said to you, live. And that was the day he chose you for salvation before the foundation of the world. Now, you were chosen before the foundation of the world according to God's foreknowledge. That's what it says in Ephesians and 1 Peter. And he said he came back by and said, you grew and you prospered and you grew and he came by and it was a time for love. So he spread his wing or the corner of his garment over you He made a covenant with you and you became his. And that was salvation. You remember that the covering of the corner of your garment and the spread your wing over you is the same Hebrew. There are just two different ways to translate the same Hebrew. And so your nativity from your father Adam was rejection. Adam rejected God's love. And it came out of him as pride, and it came into him as fear. And you went bondage to fear all of your life. Remember Romans 15 says, God says, I did not give you a spirit of bondage again to fear, but I gave you a spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. An unsaved person is in bondage to fear, but in salvation you're set free of fear. For God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, I personally believe that a Christian following a spirit-filled Christian in God's will, following God's will perfectly in God's will, should not be afraid. I don't think there's any such thing as natural fear. Spirit fear is a spirit. Brother Norman here has gone all over Guatemala at the direction of the Holy Spirit. He told me that he wandered, he went through all these places. He went through rebel lines, he had guns pointed at him, he searched, never been hurt, never been afraid as long as he's walking God. Oh, that I could have that kind of faith. But fear, you feel fear, know that you're being oppressed by the enemy. This is the flowchart for fear. Now, I can't read that from here. That's the reason I gave you a handout. And that flowchart is reflected in the handout. And you'll see that fear has many manifestations. Now, fear, rejection is a denial of love or denial of acceptance. Now, the first thing that happens is I ask God first to show me in Scripture where you could look at the revelation that Adam had and you could find all of them. And he said, study the life of Saul. If you study the life of Saul, you will find that Saul was chosen of God, anointed of God, and yet he suffered from rejection, he accepted rejection, and he wound up a paranoid schizophrenic who committed suicide as a result of rejection in his life. Now, the first thing is fear of rejection. You fear that you're going to be rejected. In 1 Samuel 15, 23, 24. And you reject yourself. Numbers 13, 30. 1 Samuel. Saul was confronted by Samuel as to why he hadn't followed the voice of God. And that's when he gave him this famous saying that rebellion is a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry because you've rejected the word of God. He's rejected you for being king. And Saul said to him, I have sinned, for I transgressed the commandment of God in your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, Saul had been rejected once before from being king. His people had rejected him. He went back to farming. And he was afraid now they were going to reject him again, so he yielded to the people. Fear came in. Fear of being rejected again. Self-rejection, Numbers 13:33. We studied that. That's when the spies came back. And they, in 33, said, we saw giants in that land. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we're there. So they rejected themselves, and we like grasshoppers. Although God said, I'll go with you and I'll give you the land. They said, we're like grasshoppers. And so that fear of rejection. And that's the first thing you pray for when somebody's being rejected. You pray against the fear of rejection. And next, if you can't, where is the safest place that you can go if you feel that you've been denied love? Where can you go that you will always be accepted? That things will always go your way in your daydream? In your fantasy, you can withdraw into fantasy and you, what I should have done, or how I should have done, or what I should have done, or where I should have gone, or what I should have said. How many of y'all ever got into that what I should have said or what I should have done syndrome? And you get to determine the outcome and who's going to pay and how they going to be punished and how you going to be rewarded, and you become God. Daydreaming is a type of idolatry. And it is condemned in Scripture. It's called vain imaginations. Fantasy lust. 1 John 2:16, love not the world or the things in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I can fill that whole wall up with a flow sheet for the love of the world and fantasy lust. But look at idolatry. Romans 1, 21 to 31. Because they, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, but nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thought. Now the King James says, vain in their imaginations. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They decided they're going to be God themselves. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. You decide how you're going to do it and how you're going to punish. And it goes downhill. Like birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. It just starts downhill. And so God gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. That's dysfunctional sex, people. That's when you saw it in the oral genital sex. I don't want to offend anyone. I could get very specific, but I handled it in the book and I gave it to Howard Fox. And what do you think, Howard? He said, that's the politest I've ever heard seen that handled. And so I let you read it. But you get men become dysfunctional. They're no longer able to function as a man. And so since they get ED, y'all know what ED is? You know, Bob Dole advertised it on television. Presidential candidate. I saw how far he fell. Hey, Magni, some wonderful drug is supposed to increase your potency, you know, and then it gives you all these at the end. They say this, and at the end they say, and if you have trouble with your vision, decreasing your vision, see your doctor quick and quit taking it. Means it can make you go blind. They don't say it can go blind. They try to word it politely, hoping that your lust will just pass you past that. You won't hear it. Okay. And so, you know, going back to self-rejection, if you self-reject yourself, you'll get body art and piercing, and self-hatred, and self-mutilation, cut yourself, and you'll hate your body, and you'll be bulimic or anorexic. Now, and then you can get a perverse spirit. And for this reason, God gave them over to vile passions, even their women, and changed the natural use, that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leading the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the due penalty which was due. Now that is a down, they get a spirit of perversion, a perverse spirit, which leads to perversion. Homosexuality and lesbianism, and I can't sit up here and talk about the manifestation. It is gross. But most homosexuals don't like who they are. They reject themselves. Do you ever wonder why Hollywood had so many sexual perverts in it? You know, all them folks out there, they are perverted. They have all kind of, you hear about these parties they have where they sell children back and forth and where they 85% of the writers are homosexual. That's the reason you have such a tremendous sexual content in what they write. That's because they don't like who they are. If you go into the theater, you can be somebody else. You don't have to be who you are. You can, the Shkosky, I think that's Slaughter his name, method of acting teaches you to become the person that you're portraying. And so you get to be somebody else. John Wayne on the movie theater is not the John Wayne in the real life. And
even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased, reprobate mind to do things which are not fitting, and being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-minded. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unforgiving, unmerciful. Man, I don't want to meet anybody like that. Those are your sociopaths, your psychopaths, and your pedophiles. And you reach that, they've got such a hard heart. And I have ministered to a lot of them. I've ministered to a number of pedophiles. I don't know how it happened, but I was at a house, and the judge was a good friend of mine. I had known him for a long time, and these people told the judge they joined my Bible study, and told the judge they'd go into my Bible study, and I was working with them. And so the judge gave me time to see if I could straighten them out, and they would do anything I asked them to until the court order ran out. And when that court ran out, man, they were out looking for kids to molest. I wasn't very successful with pedophiles. Sociopaths and psychopaths, they have no conscience.
They have no conscience. Their only desire is to do their thing. And it doesn't matter who they hurt, who they have to step on, just to get what they want. A narcotic addict is like that too. A cocaine addict is like that. An alcoholic to a certain extent. When you're dealing with dope addicts and alcoholics, you're dealing with lies. You're dealing with people who are liars, who are deceivers, who are thieves, who use witchcraft, manipulation. You need to cast all those demons out of them. They tell you they've been on dope. You just need to go after them because they have used all of that to fulfill their lust for dope. And so, in daydreaming, they dream for wealth and power and position. Do you know what drives the sports industry in this nation? What in the world drives the sports? So they can pay a football star $100 million to sign an 8-year contract. Well, now, I was once invited to be an investor in one of these things when people thought I had a lot of money. And I find out that these are inflated values. It's a lot of hype. But they pay them a tremendous amount of money, but they pay them in annuities so that they have the average life of a football player on the line is 5 to 6 years. After that, they're so beat to pieces and so damaged, they are the Sunday afternoon gladiators. But what drives it that make people pay the advertisers, support the advertisers so that they can pay the teams to pay the players? Fantasy. You ever watched a bunch of these real addicts? Boy, they're sitting in there, and when that man is running, they're running with him, and they're shouting, and they're running, and they got that ball, and they're going. Y'all never notice that. But it's the fantasy. They are there. They are live. They are fulfilling their daydream. They're fulfilling their goal. They are being heroes. They are being worshipped in their daydream, and it fuels it, and it's idolatry.
The same is true with the bookworm. The rabid forest fan, the internet, computer nut, the rabid fisher, the hunter, that duck hunter who's out there at the break of day in the most miserable weather in the world, freezing death to shoot a duck. My average cost duck, about $200-$400 a duck, you know. Praise God. Now let's go on here before we step on somebody's toes. Insecurity and inferiority. Fear bleeds insecurity and inferiority. And now we've got Numbers 13, and here we got the spies coming back. And they gave Joshua and Caleb have gotten up and said, man, it's a wonderful land. God's given it to us. Let's go get it. And then said, but the 10 got up and said, they gave the children of Israel a bad report. And on which they spied out, saying, the land through we went, got gone as spies, is a land that devours inhabitants. All the people whom we saw were men of great stature. We saw giants, descendants of Anak, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. And so they became insecure. And what did they do? They went out and elected a leader to return to bondage. Go back to Egypt. Go back to being a slave. And so when you're insecure, you will go back to being a slave. I've seen women go back to abusive husbands because they were insecure, and they will go back to abuse because they know the boundaries. And they're willing to accept the abuse because they feel secure with the boundaries. I said, you mean to tell me that you're going to go back and marry a man who beats you? I mean, who belittled you, who beat you, who cheated on you and brought home and gave you a venereal disease? Brought a venereal disease back to you? Well, I'm lonely and I feel secure with him. I know where I stand. Even though she's going to get beat. Torment. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. And he that fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, in torment, you get panic attacks. And y'all ever had a panic attack? It is said to be one of life's most unpleasant experiences. When I was looking this up, I got the Merck Manual out, which is, y'all ever heard of the Merck Manual? Well, it's a medical book that we used when we were in medical school, and it's available to the public. And I got it out, and I copied what they said about the Merck Manual, and
and footnoted it, and then I got it and I read it to my son. And he said, "Dad, who are you writing this for? Are you writing this for a bunch of doctors? Or are you writing it for ordinary folks like me?" And my son is a published author, and he's got a PhD from Cambridge University, among other things, and 4 or 5 other degrees, and ordinary folks like him. I said, he said, "Keith, have you ever had anybody that had one of these things explain it to you?" I said, "Oh, lots of times." "Well, write down what they told you." And so I did. I sat down and remembered one, and this young lady I knew real well, and she'd explained what happened to it. I put it in the book. And I brought it down here, and I read it to Patty and Crystal. And they said, "Dr. Noel, that's the most horrible thing I've ever heard in my life. I hope nothing like that ever happens to me." And you just, it is horrible. And you can get arrested development. You can get arrested development with the insecurity and inferiority. But you can get arrested development, particularly if you have something bad happen, a terrible, fearful accident happen to you when you're in the 10th grade, when you're 10 years old. And you are, and fear can come into you and arrest your development so that when you get under pressure, you respond like a 10-year-old. Although you might be 30. How many of y'all ever seen anybody go in the cash register down here at Dillon's or Kroger's, you know, and they go up there and something is wrong. And they suddenly just unload on the poor cashier. She didn't make the rules, she just enforced them. And they just unload and they scream and they yell and they go out in the car and they crank their car up and they gun the motor and they screech out of the parking lot and go off and leave the groceries half checked out and won't pay for them. He says, "I'm not going to treat anyone. Never come back in here." And act like a 10-year-old having a temper tantrum. That's arrested development. It's because of fear has come in. He who fears has not been made perfect. That word perfect, right? Oh, come on, fine. Right there. That means mature. Hadn't been made mature in love. Now, with you can get infirmity spirits. Did you know that fear can lower your teeth, lymphocytic T3 cells? Now, those are the cells that fight viral diseases. And when you got AIDS, they check your T3 cells to see how you're doing. And fear can lower them. And you get somebody who is chronically afraid. They catch every cold that comes into the office. They're the ones that catch the strep throat. They're the ones that catch the cold. They're the ones that get the influenza. They're the ones that get the stomach virus. You got somebody else that'll never get sick. Why? Their T3 level is good. They don't ever catch anything. Why? Because fear has suppressant and they are vulnerable to every type of infection. Other people that aren't fearful are able to build up antibodies and cast these things off. And some of these people aren't. They just stay chronically ill. You get lassitude. I mean, you're weak and you just ain't got no strength and you're tired and you won't sleep a lot. You want to get up in the morning and take a nap in the afternoon. And your mental ability is impaired, and your thought concentration's down, and your attention span is not good. And you get what's called flight of ideas. You ever talk to anybody that'll start talking about Susie, and about halfway through Susie, she'll stop and switch over to Joni, and she'll talk about Joni, and about halfway through talking about Joni, she's over here talking about John, and then she's over here talking about, and you listen to her, and she don't make sense, because she's just jumping from one thing to another. That's called flight of ideas. That's a psychological term, but it's decreased attention span for fear causes that. And these are all precluders to something known as depression or heaviness. You get phobic responses. They are scared of the dark and scared of insects and scared of this and scared of that and scared to sleep alone, have nightmares and tormenting thoughts drive them. And they hear voices and they have harassing sexual spirits come to them at night. Now, that's the only place I know of in Scripture where spirits have a predilection for sex. The incubus spirits infect women, succubus men. But that's the only place, I mean, we cast as many out of Jezebels out of men as we do women. Now, I have my own personal feelings. I'll tell you later on how I feel about Jezebel. But you get Jesus, praise the Lord, and when terror causes depression. Proverbs 12:25 says anxiety, fear in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. And numbers of things about a good word raising your spirits and being medicine to your flesh. But fear brings depression. What happens with depression? You get anorexic, lose your appetite and become slim, or you eat all the time and become fat. You sleep all the time, or you stay away, you have somnolence, or you have insomnia. You wake up in the middle of the night and can't go back to sleep. It's called a
agitated depression. You have somebody that goes to sleep and wakes up at 2 o'clock at night and can't go back to sleep? That's fear. That's an agitated depression. It's just fear driving them. You need to get up and start reading the Word of God. And you don't get up and cut on television and just sort of sit there and vegetate in front of it. They seek isolation. They have no sex drive. They have suicide and death thoughts. Despondency, despair, hopelessness, death. What is the world's answer to this? Prozac and a half a dozen other things. Prozac has various sundry medication offenses. It causes ED, causes decreased sex drive. And so they give you something to increase your sex drive. That makes you go blind. And you just got all kind of, for long you have got a handful of pills and you're spending $100 and $200 a month on pills and you're spending $300 a month to go to the psychiatrist. And if you go to most churches, that's where they send you. That's where they're trained to send you. Or else they're going to get sued for malpractice. I tell you, the Word of God, the love of God does cast out fear. The love of God is self-pity. And so all these things happen to you, you know, you get sorry for yourself. And you look over there and you see the heathen, you know, and they don't seem to have all these problems. Because they ain't telling, you know, they taking all these pills and they drinking alcohol at night and they're taking four or five drugs in the daytime. And God says that their reward is on its way. Don't look at the heathen and the wicked and be envious and don't feel sorry for yourself. And you say it's unfair and you withdraw and you get mad and anger and rage and you get delusions and you start daydreaming about what I should have done or what I ought have done or what we going to do and how we going to do it. In some way, you know, you withdraw and you get false compassion. You worry about all them little rats that they're using down there in the medical laboratory. And you go down there and break in and turn them loose or the monkeys. Or you get your spray can and you run down the street and spray Mrs. Jones' fur coat for all them little minks that got slaughtered so she could have her fur coat. And they're not out trapping minks out there in the woods, you know. They call ranch mink. They have minks that are bred and raised in cages for their fur. Just like they raise rabbits for meat, just like they raise cows for meat. Those people don't know that. I mean, they came up, this friend of mine, and she was wearing this mink stole, you know, mink coat, you know, and he said, well, how many little minks do you suppose had to sacrifice their life for you to wear that coat? She said, I don't know. This is acrylic. I don't know how many little acrylics they had to kill. She looked at her and said, I see you wearing leather shoes. How many cows you suppose they had to murder for you to get them shoes there? And I saw you eating beefsteak over the table over there. Now, how about that cow they murdered so you could eat beefsteak? This lady sort of shrunk away, you know. She left. And I said, well, I called her by name. I said, that looks like me. It is ranch meat, but she don't know any better. She said, she don't bother me anymore. But they get to feeling sorry for animals. Or else they go out and buy a cat or dog and it becomes their child. I mean, it's all right to have an animal if you want to. I won't have one in my house. They're unclean animals. A dog and a cat, unclean animals. You want to have an unclean animal in your house? Good. I used to own a dog until Norman talked to me. I got rid of him. Praise the Lord God. Now, what does it say in 2 Saul? Saul said to his servants, "Turn around, now hear me, you Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me." That's paranoia. We'll come to that. And he said, "There's no one reveals to me that my son's made a covenant with the son of Jesse. There's not one of you who feels sorry for me or reveals to me my son has stirred up my servant against me and lying in wait as this day. David's going to kill me." And none of those were true. Those were paranoid delusions. But here we see self-pity. And look at self-accusation. You get to accusing yourself. And self-hatred comes in. And compulsive confession. And that's demonstrated in 1 Samuel 24. And he said to David, "You're more righteous than I am, for you rewarded me good, whereas I rewarded you for evil." He's making this compulsive confession to David, and he's accusing himself. And you see self-hatred with this. And these are the people who put tattoos all over themselves. They hate their body, cut their body, they put tattoos. You see women who do this, and what do? They say, well, if I just had a little more coloring in my hair, you know, maybe if I was blonde have more fun. And so they go down to the beauty parlor and they have their hair done. Or they put some streaks and put some highlights in it, you know. Maybe that will make people like me better. Or else they put this earring over their lip here, you know, in their tongue, or in their nose, in their eyebrow.
in the navel and some other unmentionable places. These are all mutilating. And when they start, I had one nurse who had 9 earrings in her ear on both sides, all the way around. And when she got saved, she took them all out. She asked me about them. I told them it was associated with being a whore. That's what's associated in the Bible? And she said, really? I said, you don't need that to look good, honey. You're beautiful in God's eyes. And she took out all those and shook the one out of her nose, too. I don't know if she had any place anyplace else. I didn't ask. There was one young lady that I ministered to who had been the symbol of holiness and beauty and righteousness through high school, and she had led the Bible study, and she went off to college, and she joined a sorority, and she was going to be a witness to all the girls in the sorority. And she came out of college, and she came home, and I was ministering in their church. And she came walking by. She was now teaching in the high school, and she was teaching the Bible study. And I looked at her, and I said, can I touch you? Because God saw something. And she said, well, yes. So I just reached out, and she went down just like she'd been hit in the head. And so I went down with her to see how come she fell. And I said, turn her loose. And this earth person screech came out of this Jezebelian screech. And then she began to shake and quiver as I began. I leaned over to her. And I said, darling, you're going to have to confess your sins. I said, I know that you wept over being fornicating in college and getting on and drinking alcohol. But you're going to have to take that earring out of your navel before you get free. Because that earring in your navel is holding all these things in. Now, if you want to get rid of them and get rid of these things and keep plugging your conscience, you tell God you're going to get rid of the earring, and they'll come out. And she said, I'll take it out. And so then they all came out. It took about 30 minutes. And then I got up and said, go in the bathroom and take it out, and then bring it in here. And so she came over, and she held it in her hand, and she put it in my hand. I just took it and put it in my pocket. And one of the praise leader, who was apparently a good friend, came over and began to pray with her and comfort her. The pastor said, now, I don't understand that. That's the holiest girl in our church. What did she hand you? Pastor, you don't want to know. I said, but it was a root to her bondage. Because I'd already told him that pierced ears were a symbol of holotry, or whoredom. And he said, if I get up and say that, I will offend 80% of the women in my church. I'm not about to say such a thing. So I didn't bother to tell him that, because I knew what kind of ears it would fall on. This young lady writes me today. She's married, got 3 children, and she calls me on the phone because she leads the intercessory. She's married to a pastor, and she leads the intercessory prayer group that prays deliverance for folks in the church. And I sent her a copy of my book, and she calls me for questions and to pray. And she called me the other day and said she's praying for this lady that had been diagnosed schizophrenic, and she began to pray for her. And she was running around the church, and she ran over and she took the cables to the computer and was trying to choke herself to death, and they got her back in the chair and they had trouble, and I began to pray. And so she took the cell phone and stuck it next to her ear. I didn't know she was doing that. I was praying, you know, and I'm praying. I said, well, I think she's better. Oh, yeah, she's a lot better now. And what should I do? And so I told her. She called me back the next day. When you start praying, said, I just stuck the cell phone next to her ear. Said it impressed all the girls that you could pray for. And she went running around the church. But she's learning. She's learning. And she's walking with God. Oh, Lord Jesus. Self-pity, compulsive confession. I could tell stories all day, but let's look at this next one, perfectionism. I use the scriptures out of Galatians and Colossians because they went back under the law. And you know, if you feel, and it talks about the elemental spirits, where it says rudiments, principles, or elements, it's talking about strikeia, which are elemental spirits. They're spiritual forces, Jezebel. But when you're rejected, you say, if I can just keep the rules perfectly, nobody can reject me. And so they become a rule keeper, a bean counter, if you please. And God bless you if you got one for a boss. They become covetous and phobic. They're an obsessive planner.
They have everything on schedule. They give you constructive criticism that'll suck every bit of self-confidence you got out of you in 5 minutes. They're nitpicking and critical. They obsessive thought action. They recheck their work. Stay up at night and recheck your work to make sure you didn't make a mistake. And if they find one, honey, I mean, they're spending the next day showing you where you were wrong and how you can adjust. They're the sad, miserable people because they have lots of other symptoms and they have all kind of infirmity symptoms and they get on drugs very easily. And the last one is paranoid. Paranoid, we read the two scriptures. The first is Samuel 7 and 8. He says, and the women sang and danced, and Saul his soul and his thousands, and David his 10,000. And Saul became angry and said, what else can David have besides the kingdom? And he eyed David suspiciously after that. And then we read that the following one there. We said David was and Sam and Jonathan were conspiring against him. And so they become envious, jealousy, and they accuse others. They accuse others. Well, if you don't react in fear, then you react in pride. And you see, pride has got a lot of things there. Now, you see, the first thing is rebellion. Now, you notice that under that it says Marah and gives a number. That's a Strong's number because bitterness has the same number, in case you're interested. Rebellion and bitterness have the same root. Now, if you stay bitter, you're going to get rebellious. You stay rebellious, you're going to get bitter. And Nehemiah 16 and 15, let's look. Well, back up, William. You're not on there. Nehemiah said, but they and our fathers, Nehemiah 9:16-17, but they and our fathers acted proudly and hardened their neck and did not heed your commandments. That hardened their neck means stubborn, didn't heed your commandments is rebellion. They refused to obey. They're not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to bondage. And so rebellion, we're going to take you back into bondage and make you stubborn. Pride will make you stubborn and rebellious and take you back into bondage. Now, the first division you got here is witchcraft and divination. And that's 1 Samuel 15:23 says, for the sin of witchcraft or divination is as, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft or divination, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. And you have legalism, Gnosticism, cults, and supernaturalism, and they're all Jezebel. They're antichrist spirits. People, Christ is not Jesus' last name. They say, Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Christ in the Hebrew means Messiah. In the Greek, it means either the anointing or the anointed one. It's a title. So Jesus, the anointed one. So an antichrist spirit is a spirit that's first against the anointing and second is a replace the anointing. Instead of, it's a counterfeit anointing. So when you have an antichrist spirit, you have a spirit that wants you to believe it's the Holy Spirit. And they can come in. I have seen people who start a ministry in the Holy Spirit, but they become offended. And an antichrist spirit, which has either been there, quiescent, suddenly begins to come up and speak like the Holy Spirit. And they begin to hear it, and they think it's the Holy Spirit, and it supplants the Holy Spirit. And they speak to it all the time, and they think it's God. And they are wandering in and out your congregations, and they're willing to give a word to anybody who wants one, a directive word. They'll prophesy. Now, it depends on the strength of the Spirit. If it's not a real strong Jezebel, that person will move over to the side, and they will minister to the new Christian, the weak Christian, the hurting Christian. You get somebody's divorce, get in the middle of a divorce, and you'll see the Jezebel swoop on them like a bunch of vultures when they're hurting and vulnerable. But you get the strong Jezebel, generally married to the chief elder, and she becomes a prophetess in the church. And as she becomes stronger, then she will come to the pastor and give him prophecy to direct the church. And we had one in our church, and it finally came to an head when she came in and told him that God, as she'd spent 3 weeks fasting, God told her she was now a prophet, and that she had a prophecy for the church, and she'd give him half of it. When he did that, she'd give him the other half. Thank God Pastor came to me and he said, that don't sound right, Bill. I said, well, no, that's classic Jezebel. Here, I got Jim Cross' book on Jezebel. Read it, because I've been telling him she's Jezebel for 2 years. Read it. He said, my gosh, it's all right here. I said, that's right, that's Jezebel. What should I do? You need to disassociate her from the body. And so she attacked the pastor, and the pastor was, I said, don't defend yourself. Now let the Holy Spirit defend you. And so we had a men's meeting, and some of the men asked him, what's wrong? They went, I said, well, the pastor can't say anything, but I can say something. I said, she's Jezebel. You let her pray for your wives. All they gonna get is what's in her, and that's deception and rebellion. Now you want to deceive rebellious wife, just let her minister to your wife, and that's what you're gonna get. Because she can only give out what's in her. And she separated herself. She left the church, but she said she's gonna leave the church. The pastor didn't do what he told. She told him to. And so she left and she went to another church, and God gave me a vision of what was going to happen. And I wept. I still pray for her. She's gone now. Her children are in whoredom. She died of cancer. She came to me for prayer when she had cancer of the pancreas. Told her that her penance had to be as wide as her ministry. That she had to go back and publicly repent in the church before the people and apologize to the pastor. Then I would pray for her and God would heal her. And she said, that will never happen. And she left. She came back twice. Worse and worse. He called me hard-hearted. I did what God told me to. Gone now. But she would not repent. And she was held in a trap by the devil. That is, I don't know how we got into that, but that's Jezebel. And you got legalism. We talked about the Galatian church was in legalism. They had Jezebel. We said the Colossian church was in legalism and Gnosticism. They had Jezebel. The cults, they have Jezebel. They have another Jesus spirit. Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Christian Scientists all preach another Jesus. Spiritualism includes all your Eastern religions. The Hindus have a name for Jezebel. She is a Kundalini spirit. Her name is Sabana. The Chinese have a name for it. It is Shishun. The Hindus and the Buddhists have the same name. I can't remember the difference now, but they're Kundalini spirits. They're serpentine spirits. When you rebel as a child against your parents, dishonor your parents, Isaiah says that the serpents come into you. And those are the serpentine spirits that come in and wrap around your backbone and you have chronic pain. That's the reason that 50% of the people that get operated on for back pain don't get any better. The doctors, they keep going to the doctors, and they keep taking pain pills, and they keep having back pain, and they keep going to the chiropractor, and they keep getting adjusted, and they don't ever get well. And the doctor keeps x-raying them, and finally decides that maybe this right here is a spur that's sticking. See that is there? Yeah, man, huh? I think maybe if we operate on that. Because you've been filling with you now for 2 years and you're not getting any better, and he's under great pressure to heal you. And he's an aggressive surgeon and he wants to do something to make you well. I'm not belittling him. He is honest and sincere and he wants to do something to make you well. And maybe that'll do it. But that don't help him. That just gives you a permanent backache. And you still got demons. And you can be on so much medication you can't even walk or take care of yourself. It hurts so bad. Praise God. Spiritualism. All the occult falls into that. That's idolatry. And you see, I got idolatry there, and I listed Deuteronomy 15 to 68. And I've listed a few things there. But truthfully, if you obey, you get blessings. You get health and no sickness. That's Deuteronomy 17 and Exodus 23. God says, I'll take all sickness away from you. And your cows won't lose their calves, and you won't have any miscarriages. And that means your business is going to prosper. And there won't be any barren among your cows or your children or your family. Curses, you're going to get sick. And there's all kind of sickness there that comes in from disobedience. The second thing is that you're going to have prosperous business again. Right up there. And over here, you're going to be in poverty and in business failure. Third, you're going to have a good family life. Or you're going to have a broken family and your family's going to be gone and your children are going to wander away and you're going to go blind looking out the windows for them to come back. Or you're going to have victory over your enemies. Or you're going to be in bondage. You're going to be respected, have a respected position. Or you're going to go insane and have mental illness and they're not respected. You're going to have many offspring, children and grandchildren. And you're going to lose your children. Seven, you're going to be holy to God. Or you're going to have an idolatry. Heavens are going to be brass over your head. Those are the Those are all the scriptures for you there. They're in your handout on the back page. And you can look them up. Those are the results of idolatry. And you will find that idolatry, now whoredom, that's idolatry. And Hosea says, whoredom wine and new wine take away the heart or enslave the heart. That word heart means soul. That word take away is the same word used in Genesis when it said Enoch walked with God and God took him. And so you're going to lose part of your soul. What happens to you when you lose part of your soul? You have learning disabilities, amnesia, ADD, dyslexic, hyperactive, compulsive thoughts. It all comes down because of whoredom. Family's been in the Masonic Lodge, Eastern Star, and other secret organizations. They've been in some kind of devil worship. What's for devil worship? Anything's not worshiping the Lord God, our Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Anything else is devil worship. And you can put all kind of nice adjectives, but it falls down to it is a counterfeit that extends from the kingdom of darkness. And who's over the kingdom of darkness? Satan. And with it goes sexual sin. Early Moody used to say that intercourse outside of marriage was an act of worship to Satan. He said, God had showed her that. And I said, where's this scripture for it? When you look at Colossians 3:8, I think it is, it says that covetousness, something else, fornication, something, and covetous is idolatry, is as a sin of idolatry. That's devil worship. Shame? Now, shame comes. Isaiah 31:3 says, oh, woe to the rebellious children who manufacture a covering but not of my spirit. Go down to Egypt. They have and asked advice to Pharaoh. Therefore, the covering of Egypt shall be your shame, and the strength of Pharaoh will be your embarrassment and humiliation. And so, when you're in rebellion, you're going to be put to shame, and you will be embarrassed and humiliated. That's the promise of Scripture. Because you're going to be under a covering that's not of God's Spirit. Bondage, we talked about bondage. And bondage, we said that pride will lead you back to bondage, and fear will lead you back to bondage. And all the manifestation will lead you back to bondage. And I listed four things you mean bondage to. You mean bondage to food, drug, sex, abusive relationships, and lots of other things. Deuteronomy 21:18-20 says, if a family has a stubborn and rebellious son, they shall bring him to the elders of the city. And they shall say to them, our son is rebellious and stubborn. He will not heed the voice of his father, the voice of his mother. He is a glutton and a drunkard. They shall take him to the gate and they shall stone him to remove the evil from the land. Bondage, obesity comes out of rebellion. Drunkenness comes out of rebellion. It also can come out of fear. Stubborn. We talked about stubborn. That word stubborn in Nehemiah is interesting. There are three words in the Hebrew that are translated stubborn. They all three are in Nehemiah. Two of them are agricultural terms, refers to the oxen that's so stubborn he doesn't want to work, he lifts his head up high and he has trouble getting the yoke on it. And then after he gets the yoke on it, he will shrug his shoulders and push him up and step in his neck and the yoke will slide off. And the other one refers to discourse. It means to pick at. How many of y'all ever had a rebellious son who just sits down and you say no and say, we got to talk about this. And he will sit and talk for an hour. And you say, well, no, the answer is still no. And we got to talk about it. And as he gets older, it rises from frustration to intimidation and finally, wow. But the idea is to bend you to their will. That's witchcraft. And it is, they're unteachable. They have stubborn self-will. They're selfish. They're tale-bearers, gossips, witchcraft control, and scoffers, and bitterness. Now remember that bitterness and rebellion are the same thing. Now, they have shown that if you become bitter and stay bitter, the amount of bitterness, it alters the immune response of your body. And you become allergic, first to the environment around you. You get hay fever. Now, there's a spirit of hay fever. It's an infirmity spirit that can come in. And then you can get allergic to foods. And then you can get allergic to yourself. And you get what's called autoimmune diseases, fibromyalgia, and arthritis, and lupus erythematosus, and a number of other autoimmune diseases. And it all has to do with bitterness. Makes your blood pressure go up. Bitter person, bitter, unforgiving person has high blood pressure. One lady I worked with had high blood pressure. She had high blood pressure when she had her babies. She had high, resistant high blood pressure. And when I was able to get her to forgive the people who had hurt her, forgive her father and her mother, pray for them and bless them, and to bless the people that she was under, pray for her employer, for those people over her, and ask God to bless them, her blood pressure became normal. She was able to get off of $200 worth of high blood pressure medicine. I had a drink in green tea, too, but I'm sure, I think it was the prayer that helped more than the green tea. And praise God. So bitterness gives unforgiveness, anger, rage, torment. And Matthew 18:34 is a parable of the unforgiving servant. And you all remember that.
I'm ahead of my notes here. I'm leaving so much stuff out. Praise God. Bitterness.
And it says, and his master was angry and delivered into the tortures until he should pay all that was due him. And so my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if from his heart you don't forgive his brother's trespasses. Y'all know who the tormentors were? Where that word came from? Originally, in the Greek, the word meant people who tested to make sure money was good. Now, in the time of this, they didn't have paper money. They had coins. And so these people who tested the money had a bunch of caustic solutions. They'd dip it in that. Yep, that's gold. That's gold. It didn't dissolve. They said, that's real money. Wash it off and get back to you. And they transferred that word over to the jailhouse to the folks who tested your testimony to see if you were telling the truth. Now, you remember what they were going to do to Paul? They put him up on the rack to whip him, to ask him how come those folks were treating him so bad, so they're going to give him a little truth serum and go whip him real good first so he'd tell the truth. And so they had these folks in the jailhouse, and they would say, are you sure you're telling the truth? And they put your hand in the iron maiden, and they start tightening this screw, you know, and crush his finger. Just a little bit of time. You sure that's the truth? Now you sure you don't want to change your mind? You sure you want to tell us? And on there, and they crush all your fingers. And then they got through, you know, maybe they pull your fingernails out of the other hand. And burn you with a hot iron and stretch you a little bit and pour a little boiling water on you. And ordinary people can't do that. And so they went out and got sadistic, crazy folks that were demon-possessed, crazy people who got their jollies tormenting people. And those are the torturers, and that's the demons that are waiting for you out there. They love to torment you, to torture you. They get their jollies hollering, seeing you shout and holler and seeing you miserable. And that's who you, the tender hands that you're putting yourself in when you don't forgive. Just want you to know where are you going when you go to the tormentors. And that's where bitterness takes you. Now, the next one is accusation. And I like Genesis 3:12-13, and God said to Adam, said, how come you ate that fruit? That woman you gave me, she made me do it. And he said, woman, what happened here? No, the snake over here, the snake did it. And when you're in rebellion, you're always blaming somebody else. You pass that buck over and blame somebody else. You accuse others and project blame. And the last thing is paranoia. Got the same scriptures, and they're envious and covetous and jealous and suspicious of others, and they accuse others. And that's a very serious disorder. These are the things, these are the results of rejection. Rejection can make you miserable, people. It can destroy your life. What do you do about it? Can't end on such a horrible note. What do you do? Well, I tell you, you respond in love. You can either react in fear or pride, or you can respond in love. You know, in this life, Jesus said, in this life you would be offended. And that word offense is skanulos. It comes from the Greek it means the trigger of the trap. It's the trigger they put the bait on. And they will put an offense out there on that trigger. And if you pick it up, you're trapped. And he said, Paul said in Acts 4:15, he says, through much tribulation you will enter the kingdom of God. Now, tribulation means pressure. That was came from the custom of putting the feet between two big stones and rolling them in and pressing them to put pressure on them to tell where the booty was. Or that fine American custom of pressing. They stake you out spread eagle and put a box on your chest and put a few rocks in it and let you breathe lifting them rocks. And then they come back and say, you won't tell the truth yet? What'd you do with it? We know you did it. I didn't do it. Put a few more rocks in. And then just keep piling them rocks in there till finally the weight gets so heavy and you get so tired that you can't breathe anymore and you suffocate. You smother to death. They're very sweet to you. They take 2 or 3 days to do it. And that's a tribulation. And so you're going to be pressed to pick up that bait. And Timothy says that all, and Paul said in 2 Timothy, that all who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. That comes from two words, meaning to be pursued and put under pressure. And so if you don't, he's going to send the demons out to chase after you. Remember, those curses are going to chase after you to make you fall. But if you refuse to pick up that bait, refuse to get mad, refuse to respond in anger, remember, a soft word turns away wrath. It takes two to argue, two to fight. I tell people when somebody really offends me like that, I just look at them and say, I am so terribly sorry. I don't know what I could possibly have done to make you treat me this way. Please forgive me for offending you. I am sorry. Will you forgive me, please? And if they come at it again, I just say, I'm terribly sorry. May God bless you. Please forgive me. And I just keep asking God to bless them. And if it's demonic, they will back off. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless you. If you don't curse, you bless. And respond in love. Always in love. If you've got an offense, if you've hurt somebody's feelings, go make it right as much as it depends on you. Live at peace with all men. Don't curse, bless. And at the end of the day, you sit down and you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at the qualities of love and say, Bill is kind. And read it and put your name in there. You believe all things, bear all things, never fail. And you look at the works of the flesh. And you see, if you've responded in the works of the flesh in any way, and you repent, and don't let the sun go down on your anger, because a new day starts when the sun goes down, and you settle it. Don't pick up offense. Work at it, and let the love of God flow through you. You know, you need to understand the heart of God. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34.
34.
Him, Moses is going back up on the hill to get the second set of commandments. And God, verse 5, and God descended in the cloud and stood there and proclaimed the name of the God, of the Lord. Now remember, the name proclaims the nature. And he said, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Those are the first two characteristics of God's heart. Merciful and gracious. Those words appear only 11 times in Scripture. 13 times in Scripture. 11 times together, always in reference to God's nature. And the theological word book of the Old Testament defines merciful as to caress in law. Gracious for a greater body to reach down and pick up a lesser body. And I said, Lord, what does that mean? And he showed me. And once when I punished my son, disciplined my son, and he held onto my leg and cried, and I reached down and I picked him up, and I held him, and I cried, and I said, son, I love you very much, but the one thing you've got to learn is that rebellion has painful consequences. You cannot rebel. When you rebel, it causes pain. You've got to learn that. And I just sat and cried with him. And that's God. God loves you. And when you rebel, there are painful consequences. But God still holds you and loves you and caresses you in love. He is long-suffering. That word means slow to dilate the nostril. You know, when you get angry and you take in a deep breath, your nostrils dilate. God is slow to dilate the nostril. All you got to do is read the Old Testament and see how amazingly long-suffering he is. He put up with the Hebrews and their rebellion for 500 years. 400 years before that, he made David king and gave them a great nation. And they rebelled and became stubborn and obstinate and said, we've done it ourselves. And every time he rescued them out of bondage, they would become prosperous and get proud and stubborn and obstinate and say they did it themselves. And then they would fall back into bondage and slavery, and he would rescue them again and again for 1,000 years. And he finally sent them into exile. He's abounding in goodness and mercy. That word goodness there is also translated keeping mercy for thousands. That word mercy and goodness is the same word in the Hebrew. And it's hard to translate because you wind up translating goodness in itself. You know what good means? God is good. Jesus said to the rich man, there's only one good. That's God. He is good to you. And he's full of truth. That's the reason he can't lie. He's full of truth. Because of the oath of his name. His name says, I'm full of truth. So by that he cannot lie. The promise of his word and the oath of his name, by these two immutable things, God will not lie to you in Hebrew. And he keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, sin, transgression. But by no means, you know, he is a just God too. He must judge. And so he does not leave the guilty unpunished. But what he commands you to do, pray to forgive and ask that he be merciful to your enemies, to those people who hurt you, so he can be merciful to you. By the same measure you ask for mercy for your enemies, he will be merciful to you. That's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. It says in Lamentations, comes after Jeremiah, chapter 3 or 4, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 33, for he does not afflict willingly or from the heart, nor grieve the children of men. God does not afflict from his heart. That's not in his heart to afflict you. He has to judge you, but it's not in his heart. Isaiah said it's his strange work, it's strange to his character. That's the heart of God, how much he loves you. You must know that God loves you. He's not sitting up there with a big stick to knock you in the head, waiting to knock you in the head because you don't obey. But you got to be so scared that if you slip, that he's going to cast you away. He loves you that much. He wants you to love him because he loves you. It's the love of God. And he said, this is love of God that you keep his commandments. You keep his commandments because you love him, not because you're scared he's going to hit you in the head with a stick. Because he gave his child for you. He gave his son for you. I had a grandchild die. I didn't know anything could hurt so bad. And I said, and I was weeping. God said, I gave my son for you. I knew how bad it hurt God. That he did that for me, did it for each one of you. And you should love him for what he did for you. He is. And what he did for you. And if you truly love him, you will keep his commandments. And you will love your neighbor as yourself. And that you will let love flow out of you to him, to those. He says, if you do it to the least of these, you've done it to me. How do you respond to rejection? You respond with the love of God. You let the love of God flow out of you. And you say, God, I can't do that in my own strength. No, you cannot. It's only by the grace of God. Grace, grace, he said, the multiform grace of God. You cry out every day for grace. His grace that you can walk with him. And as you submit to him in love, then he can touch you. And the more you're submitted to him in love, the more authority you'll have to stand against the enemy for this lost and dying world. People, we've got a lost and dying world. We got people going to hell. We got people, and they are God's people. They're his children. He does not delight in the death of a sinner, but they would turn from their wickedness and fail. And he wants us to let people see God in us. We are the only Bible a lot of people ever see. Let the love of God flow out of you when you're rejected. That's how you respond. And you'll stay well. You'll stay well. And you'll have food to eat, clothes on your back, and a warm place to sleep. More could you want. And your children will follow after you. I'm not teaching, I'm preaching now. Lord Jesus, y'all stand with me, please.
Praise God.
Praise him. Praise you, Lord God. Oh God, we praise you. Bless you and glorify you, Lord. Oh God, for that pouring of your Spirit tonight, Lord. Lord, I thank you for these wonderful people who have been so patient, Lord God, and have listened so intently, Lord. I thank you for them. I speak blessings on them, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you pour your Spirit out. Hallelujah. Will you all pray with me, please? Say, I believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Son of God. He was manifested in the flesh. He died on the cross for my sin. He was raised from the dead for my justification.
ascended into the heaven, sits on the right hand of the Father, ever to make intercession for me. I am a child of the living God. God is my Father. Jesus Christ is my big brother. I thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed me and made me accepted in the Beloved. Thank you, Lord. I do hereby confess the sins of my ancestors and my sin. I ask forgiveness on the blood of Jesus. And I break the curses on me and my linear descendants forever, back 40 generations. Galatians 3:13. Thank you, Lord. Now I bind the spirits of illegitimacy, incest, poverty, idolatry, whoredom, bondage, vagabond, returning evil for good, poverty, deception. I break their power. I command them to go. In the name of Jesus, I break their power. And I command them to leave me now. In the name of Jesus Christ. Take a deep breath and let them go. Come on out now in the name of Jesus. All you foul demons, I bind you and I break your power and I command you to leave God's people now. You've been legally bound. You have no right, no heritage, no memorial in this place. I bind all the spirits of fear and rejection and pride and haughtiness in the name of Jesus. And I command them to leave God's people now in the name of Jesus Christ. And I break their power. For God didn't give them a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. And I bind you and I break your power up and I command you to go now. Go, you and all your young uns with you, your whole gang be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. And I speak to infirmity spirits. I speak to the spirits of infirmity and I bind them and I break their power. I speak to the spirits of encephalitis in the name of Jesus, encephalopathy in the name of Jesus, of brain damage, of dyslexia, of learning disabilities. I bind you and I command you to go. Go! Go now in the name of Jesus. Everybody sit down now. Sit down and just take a deep breath. Let these things go. I might bind the spirits of lost memory, amnesia, and dyslexia in the name of Jesus Christ, hyperactivity. I command them to go. Come on out. Out! Out in the name of Jesus. Leave God's people. All lost memory. I command lost memory to go in the name of Jesus. I command the spirits of unbelief to leave now in the name of Jesus Christ. I command lost memory to go in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirits of deafness, deafness and dumbness and tinnitus and ringing of the ears, harassing spirits that would harass people by having noises in their ears. I bind the ringing in the ears, the noises in the ears. I command them to go. Let God's people go. Go in the name of Jesus. I bind deafness. I bind deafness in the ears. Deafness to nerve damage, to virus damages, to the deaf and dumb demons. I bind it and I command it to go. I speak healing and restitution now. The deaf ears. Deaf ears be opened in Jesus' name. Be opened in Jesus' name. Vertigo be gone. Dizziness be gone in the name of Jesus. I bind you and I break your power and I speak health and wholeness. Sickness be gone. I speak to eye problems. I speak to macular degeneration in the name of Jesus Christ. I speak to optic atrophy in the name of Jesus. I speak to glaucoma and to cataracts. And I bind them and I break their power. Nearsighted, farsighted, no-sighted, astigmatism. Be gone. Conjunctivitis. Go, go, go. Dry eyes, wet eyes. Go in the name of Jesus Christ. False infection in the eyes, infection in the eyelashes, infection in the eye glands, be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind you and I break your power. I speak to hay fever and congestion in the nose and the sinuses, and I say, be gone. Hay fever, I speak to you. I break your power in the name of Jesus. All congestion in the sinuses, all witchcraft in the sinuses, come out.
Come out. Witchcraft behind the eyes. I speak to migraine headaches. I speak to headaches, to tension headaches, migraine headaches, any headaches. Go. Break your power. Command you to leave now. In the name of Jesus, and come back no more. In the name of Jesus. I speak to carious teeth now. Carious teeth. Gingivitis. Pyrrhea. Gum disease. Come out. I speak to carious teeth. Be healed. Be healed. God, put caps on their teeth. God, give them some gold caps so they know you've been there. In the name of Jesus, I speak gold caps. In the name of Jesus, I speak healthy teeth. Healthy teeth in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I bind carious teeth. I bind root canals, infected teeth. I break their power. I speak health to the teeth. Now, health to the gums. Health to the tongue. Health to the throat. In the name of Jesus Christ. I bind thyroid problems, no thyroid, low thyroid, high thyroid, in the name of Jesus. Go! All glands. I speak to the hoarseness of the voice, in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind vocal nodes, in the name of Jesus. I bind cancer of the larynx, in the name of Jesus. I say, be gone. I speak to Hodgkin's disease. Be gone, in the name of Jesus Christ. I speak to dysphagia, difficulty swallowing, in the name of Jesus. Go! Dry throats, go. Acid reflux, go. I bind you. I speak to duodenal ulcers in the name of Jesus. Be gone. Stomach ulcers, go, go. Gallstones, gallbladder problems, liver problems, hepatitis, go. I bind hepatitis A, hepatitis B, hepatitis C, hepatitis D, all hepatitises, go. Infection in the gallbladder, go. Gallstones. Pancreatitis, diabetes, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. I break your power over God's people. In the name of Jesus, Crohn's disease, duodenitis, enteritis, Crohn's disease, ulcerative colitis, mucoid colitis, come out. Cancer of the colon, cancer of the gut, come out. Come out. Cancer of the pancreas, all cancer, go. I speak to impotence. I break the power of impotence in the name of Jesus. I break the power of dyspareunia in the name of Jesus Christ. I break the power of anorenia in the name of Jesus Christ. I break the power of premature ejaculation, delayed climax, and I command them all to leave. Leave God's people. You got no right to torment them. I break the curses spoken over them. Go! I break the curse that was spoken. In the name of Jesus, I break all the witchcraft in the name of Jesus Christ. And I speak to back pain now, and I say, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Be gone. Uncoil in the name of Jesus. Kandilima, Sabana, bind you, and I command you to leave. Leave God's people. Uncoil off of them in the name of Jesus and come out. Don't you tear them, you be gone. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, at which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I stand here and I speak according to His anointing and His word and His direction. And I bind you by the authority of the living God. I command you to go. I send the hornets from heaven to drive you out. God said He'd send the hornets, the stinging plague, that those that would hide in caves He will utterly destroy. I speak destruction upon you that would dare not come out. In the name of Jesus Christ, I speak healing. The love of God to drive you out. I speak the love of God. Oh God, let your love come down. Everybody hold up their hands now. Lord, drive out fibromyalgia now, Lord God. Drive out all bitterness, Lord, in the name of Jesus. All fibromyalgia, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. All arthritis, Lord God. All Crohn's disease, Lord, in the name of Jesus. All the collagen diseases of lupus. All high blood pressure, Lord God. Drive it out, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, Lord, let your love come down. In the love of God, Lord, I ask for the spirit of miracles now, Lord, to descend. Let your spirit come down, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, Lord, let the spirit of miracles rest on everyone. And meet their need, Lord. You know their needs. You know their needs. And their needs, now. I thank you and I praise you for it, Lord God. In the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, I speak healing and restitution now in Jesus' mighty name. Touch them, Lord. Touch your people, Lord God. I speak to weak hearts now. I say be made strong.
I speak to weak knees, be strengthened. I say to feeble hands that hang down, I say, rise up. Rise up and know that your God has healed you. Oh God, pour your spirit out now. We ask in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. 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 Heal your people, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.